Good morning. Thank you, Frank, for those songs that you led. Last week, we had a lesson, I'm not ashamed, as Paul said, of the gospel. And today, we're going to look, kind of continue the same idea, different issue. I'm not ashamed of the church. I don't know about you. I run into quite a few people on a fairly regular basis that challenges the fact that I'm in the church. They either think it's foolish, they discount it. Some people actually go on the attack, criticizing the church, criticizing my belief in it, my membership, my connection to it. Don't know about you. The world doesn't like us. We are everything they are not. And many times they go on the offensive against us. Paul was never ashamed of the church. One, it was established by Jesus. It was not created by a man. It doesn't have man's origins. It was established by Jesus himself. It was founded, bought, and paid for by his blood. Anything, kind of tying in to last week's lesson about the gospel, anything in the gospel that is required of us, he has got every right to impose those requirements on us, because he paid for that institution. He paid for us with his own life and with his blood. This is a point of contention with a lot of other religious-minded people. It's exclusiveness. Many religious-minded people that we run into, they want to lump the church as a denomination. Just one of the many that's accepted by the religious world. And their definition and their standards that they want to kind of fit religion into is basically membership is just the belief in God or Jesus. That if you believe, you're part of that collective body. It is exclusive because Jesus made it exclusive. He put the parameters of what being a member of that church is. And one of the biggest principles, and it kind of comes back, not only was it established by Jesus, but that Jesus is the head and not man. And that we go by what Jesus and last week, the gospel says, and not what men have come up with. And you look in the religious world, that's not always the case. You know, there's a lot of well-meaning, religious-minded people that are following doctrines that are man-made. They're following, they belong to a body that is a denomination, not exclusive. I want us to look at a few scriptures. It's not I think, I feel, in my opinion. Let's look at what scriptures say. Who cares what I think? I can guarantee nobody cares what I think. Let's look at scriptures, though, okay? In Matthew 16, verse 18, this was our scripture reading this morning. Jesus was in the region of Caesarea Philippi. And as he and his disciples were walking, he said, "Who do men say that I am?" And they said, "Well, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, you know." And they're throwing out the different things that people were talking about Jesus. In this world today, a lot of people believe that Jesus existed. He was a good teacher. He was a good religious man, blah, 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 blah. But not necessarily the Son of God. And then Jesus, after they give that response, Jesus counters and says, "But who do you say that I am?" And of course, Peter speaks up and he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And verse 18 says, Jesus is talking, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." In this one verse, we see an awful lot of foundational bedrock about the church. He's saying, on this rock, not Peter, on what Peter just said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." On this rock, that confession that you just made, "I will build my church." And he reassures them, the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. There are people that feel the church has died out and that the church came about during the Reformation movement of Martin Luther in the 1500s. Many people think that the church died out and came back in the Restoration movement of the 1800s. Jesus said, "The gates of Hades shall not prevail against my church, ever." This is a lot of the foundation of what we believe. In Ephesians, Paul would write to the Christians in Ephesus, he will say, that there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. This concept of one that is so prevalent in the New Testament, that there's one true church, that there's one God and Father, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. In Colossians, Paul would say, and he, talking about Jesus, is the head of the body. But what's the body? The church, us. He is the head of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things he may have preeminence. And then a few verses later, in verse 24, he says, "I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ." Why? For the sake of his body, which is the church. I know I sometimes lose sight of that. That we are the body of Christ. That we are His body, following only what the head tells us to do. We are His body. In Ephesians 5, verses 23 through 25, Paul is talking about relationships. And he uses the family unit, spouses, to explain, and uses the church to explain family units, and vice versa. He says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her." We see a reciprocal concept here, a very comforting, that we, the church, need to be in subjection to Jesus. And the comfort that Jesus loves us so much, He gave Himself completely for the church. In Acts 20, it says, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock." Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders here when he was in Ephesus. And it says, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood." What an awesome responsibility Paul is giving them. It's a responsibility, but also a reminder. You as elders are not just guys that are making decisions. You shepherd that flock. You shepherd the flock like a shepherd would sheep. You take care of them. You provide for them. You protect them. And remember, you're shepherding the church of God. And it was purchased with the blood of Christ. That's an awesome responsibility. A good reminder, but an awesome responsibility that Paul's giving them. In 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 10, Paul says, "Now I plead with you." He's not just saying, "Hey, got some good suggestions for you." He's saying, "I plead with you." That's a strong way to start this concept. "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing." I'm going to pause there for a second. Based on last week's lesson about the gospel, we've got such a variety of people here, ages, cultures, genders, races. We are very different. But you know what? We can all speak the same thing doctrinally. And that's what Paul is urging them. He says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That's the church. That the church be unified. That the church be one, strong, and not based on, I think this, I feel this, I want to do this. A lot of I's thrown out there. It's we. We are the church. And we don't have to decide what is right or wrong because the gospel has told us what to do. It's not up to us. It's up to the Word. And in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul will say, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. We do not lose our individuality in this collective group, but we are collectively all the body of Christ, the church. Paul would write in 2 Corinthians 11, he gives a whole laundry list of the things he has suffered for being an apostle of Christ. He's been beaten, he's been shipwrecked, he's been stoned, he's been left for dead. And then he says in verse 28, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. The dear brothers and sisters that he loves as he's traveled around on his missionary journeys, worshiping, teaching, fellowshipping with. The physical beatings come and go. Sometimes, often. But they come and go. But something that comes upon him daily is his worry and his concern for the people. The people. The church. The Apostle John would write, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. I wouldn't say it's the gospel in a nutshell, but this is a good starting spot. You can have all the sound doctrine you want, but if we don't do it with love, we become a clanging gong, you know, or a clanging cymbal and a noisy gong, like Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 13. This is the beginning, that we should love one another. And we'll close up with this concept. We've ran across this verse numerous times in various sermons, about the love of the church, about the why we should come together to fellowship, not just to worship, but for the sake of each other. In Hebrews 10, starting in verse 24, the Hebrew writer says, and let us consider one another. Well, let me look at how this affects me. Let me look at what I get out of this whole thing. Doesn't say that. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We can have all the doctrine we want, We can have all of that, but if we don't have love and if we don't share it with each other and come together and fortify each other, strengthen each other, wind each other up and get strong to start that new week again, to be able to request prayers of each other like Sam did. Let each other know what we're involved in. Brother, pray for me. Is there anything I can do to help you? That's what it's about. The church. Us. We. Just like Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the church. I will make no excuses for it. I will make... There will never be a yeah, but after the church. I am a member of the Lord's church. It's the church that He died and paid for. And just like that gospel, it's the power to salvation. If you need to respond to the invitation through baptism, through prayer, repentance, whatever your need, if you're looking for a church home, whatever your need, please come forward, let us know your needs, and we'll address those as Frank leads us in the invitation. Let's stand and sing.